The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
That's when you walk into the fair and you start kind of smelling the smells of the fair, you're glad you came. But for me, on the drive out there, I'm just like, why am I going? Don't do it. But thank you for being here. Man, I'm excited because we only have a few weeks left in our series here. We want to make sure that as we've spent this time in Romans and spend time talking about God's grace, that that each time God has been speaking to us, I trust and hope that that's been happening. But we always work hard to make sure that the things that we talk about on Sunday mornings are not just things that you hear about on Sundays, but during the week they're things you can apply to your life, and they're things that God just continues to kind of, you know, roll around in your mind and keep those things active. And ultimately, the hope is that these truths will transform our lives. It will be different people because of the time we spend in God's Word and time we spend here on Sunday morning. So that's my prayer for you this morning, that God would do that. So title of my message is Living Sacrifice, which is also the title of a band, apparently. I don't know any songs by Living Sacrifice, but it's I was looking through the passage that we're going to be talking about this morning, and I realized that this whole passage was about God inviting us into something. The title of the passage in my Bible actually says Living Sacrifice, and I'm like, oh, that sounds like a really cool title, and so I chose that title. And then later on, as I was thinking about it, I'm like, oh, you know, this entire chapter that I'm going to be talking about is not necessarily about living sacrifice, but it's about God inviting us in to knowing something about Himself. Okay, so what we're going to do this morning, we'll be in Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Romans chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 1 through 18, which is almost the entire chapter. I was going to actually do the entire chapter, and then as I got along to verse 18, I was like, man, there is so much stuff here. I almost feel like I need to break this into two pieces. And since, you know, I don't want to overload you with information, but there's so much good stuff that is in this chapter for us that I think I wanted to save some of that for a little bit later. Hopefully we'll get to it. If we don't get to it, then, of course, you're going to want to spend some time in Romans anyway. Because don't you find that as we study a book of the Bible or as we kind of spend some time in a chapter, does it kind of whet your appetite a little bit and you feel like, oh, I think I want to spend a little bit more time and just kind of dig in a little deeper and find out what God has for me? That happens to me a lot when I hear someone speak and they start kind of digging up some truth, and I'm like, wow, I think I want to go a little bit deeper and I want to find, you know, discover a little bit more about what God has for me. So my prayer is that you'll go home later on and that you'll dig in a little deeper and find out what else God has for you in this. You know, God speaks to us every time we open His Word. And when someone gets up and explains it and kind of breaks it down for you, well, that's awesome. But there's nothing like opening God's Word on your own, just you and God, and having God speak to you and having the words literally jump off the page at you. And all of a sudden, the truth of God becomes alive and active in your life. There's nothing like that. And so I just challenge you and encourage you to spend time in God's Word. And you know, sometimes you look at the Bible, you're like, man, there's a lot there. Where do I start? Well, a great place to start is right where we're studying already, because you've already become a little bit familiar with some of the themes and ideas we've been talking about. So Romans chapter 12, that's where we're going to be today. And let me read this passage for you. And it's a little bit long, the piece that I've chosen. But I think that as God points out some things for us, I think that we're going to find three things in these 18 verses, okay? Three things that God wants us to know, okay? So be looking for those three things that God is inviting us in to be a part of this knowledge. So Romans 12, starting with verse 1, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by renewing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourself by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. That's the second time that's come up. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. So, Father, as we open your word this morning, and just as we have read these truths already, God, begin even right now, allowing these to seep into our hearts. God, as we explore and discover together what you have for us, Father, would you not only allow us to receive this information, God, but do a supernatural work in us. God, prepare our minds and our hearts for what you have for us, Father, and I pray that above all this morning that my words would be your words. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're going to be talking about three things that God wants us to know. And the first thing that I believe God wants us to know is his will. To know God's will. So we're going to start there. What does it mean to know God's will? Now, this is a big challenge for us because if you have a relationship with Jesus, then you started on this incredible journey with God. And sometimes when you start out on a journey, well, let's say most times when you start out on a journey, you want to know where you're going. Am I right? I mean, very rarely do you just go and get in your car and just start driving. Okay? Gas is a little too expensive. Actually, gas is okay right now, so this, if you wanted to do that, this would be the day to do that, right? But for the most part, we want to have a plan, right? We don't want to just get in a vehicle and just start driving somewhere. Now, people do that. I know that people do that because of the way they drive on the freeways, right? You'll be driving along and you're like, that person over there has no idea where they're going. They have no clue, right? You could just tell by they're starting to exit. No, they decide not to exit. You know, they change lanes. They get in the fast lane. No, they're back in the slow lane. You're like, wow, You've got to have a direction, right? You've got to know where you're going. And so for all of us, there's like this desire for us to have at least some sort of a handle on the plan that God has for us, okay? We don't like going blindly into this trip with God. We want to know what he has for us. And so we're going to talk about this morning, we're going to spend almost the first half of our time together talking about this idea of knowing God's will. And believe it or not, God is actually saying, I want you to know my will, okay? So in other words, God's will is not like this mysterious piece of information that he kind of keeps just out of our reach, okay? Like cookies on the shelf in the kitchen, right? It's like you can see it, but you can't touch it, okay? That's not how God is with his will. God doesn't keep this information away from us. Matter of fact, he makes this information available to us, but there's a process that we have to go through in order for us to discover what God's will is. Okay? Many times we want to kind of jump the gun and skip the process and go right to and discover what God's will is. But so let's talk about this, what it means to know God's will. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, let God transform you into a new person by renewing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. Okay, so let's make sure that we understand that there's actually something that precedes knowing God's will, okay? Let God transform you into a new person by renewing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. So I see right here that knowing God's will doesn't occur naturally. It's the result of a supernatural process that we're allowing God's Spirit to do in us. So it's just not a natural phenomenon for us to know God's will. It's not like the moment we are introduced to Jesus and the moment that we embark on that journey with God that God's just like, okay, here it is. This is my will for your life. No, there's something that needs to happen before that information is given to us, before we're exposed to that. Let's look at a couple of ideas from this verse, okay? So first it says, let God transform you. This word transform, actually, we get another word, the word metamorphosis. We get that from it. It's because the Greek word is metaphorao, and it means to change the appearance and the character. Change the appearance and the character. So I want you to think with me, just some basic biology here, okay? Okay, because we've all gone through and had to learn like the life cycle of the butterfly, right? And so we understand that there's this larval stage in which a butterfly is a caterpillar. And so during this period of time, you look at this caterpillar, and the caterpillars are unique, and some of them are beautiful, and they're interesting, right? And there's something different about them, okay? And so they look like they could be the end process of an insect, right? I mean, a caterpillar, it looks like, if you didn't know any better, you would say, yeah, that's the way that bug is supposed to look. But once you learn a little bit more, you realize, no, that's not the intended way this bug is supposed to look. This bug is going to look very, very different when it finally goes through this metamorphosis, right? When it finally is transformed. Because now, instead of being long and having many legs and chubby and sometimes hairy and right, I mean, now this thing is going to be, it's going to have wings and it's going to be able to fly and it's going to be beautiful, right? There's this transformation that takes place, and it's a transformation not only in appearance but also in character, because this caterpillar is no longer limited to crawling, and now it's able to actually fly, and so it's fundamentally been changed. And in order for us to understand God's will, in order for us to be exposed to God's will, there has to be this fundamental change that takes place in us. Now, I don't want to downplay this transformation that happens when you give your heart to Jesus, because God forgives you and he gives you a brand new life. But it's just the beginning of a process. It's just the beginning of a metamorphosis that God is doing in your life. So let's look at another word here that pops out at us. The word renewing. Renewing the way you think. It says God is transforming you. He's metamorphosizing you, and then he's also renewing the way you think. The word renew is the word anagnosis, and it means a complete change for the better, a renovation. Have you ever done some remodeling in your home? Have you ever done some remodeling and your remodel job was not as good as the original? It's like sometimes we think it's going to turn out so good and we're like, oh no, that did not go the way I had planned. But if it's done right, the idea is that it's going to be better. It's going to be a change for the better, okay? No one decides to remodel their home and say, I want to make it worse, okay? The goal is for it to be better. And this idea of renewing is that things are being changed for the better. It's a complete renovation. And what's it talking about? It's not talking about God changing like the way that our brain physically works, okay? Because that's something that's a part of us. But God begins to change the process. God begins to change the lens, the perspective, our point of view. All of those things have to change in order for us to see God's will. There's so much that needs to take place in our hearts and in our minds before we're able to see clearly what God's will is for our lives. Okay, so I don't want that to scare you, because you might be thinking, well, I'm never going to know what God's will for my life is if I'm constantly going through this change. But the truth is that once this change begins to happen, God begins to reveal or begins to point out his will to you. And so there's actually three things that are going on in this process, okay? There's three things that we do, that we need to do in order for us to see and understand what God's plan for our lives is, okay? And the first thing is this. We need to worship God. You need to worship God by surrendering your body to him. Worship God by surrendering your body to him. Look what it says in verse 1. It says, give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. So what does it mean to surrender your body to God? Okay, and what's it talking about? I mean, is it saying that I actually need to become, like, my physical body needs to become a sacrifice for God? Here's what it's talking about. It's talking about the actions. It's talking about the way that you control your physical body. That needs to be a sacrifice to God. And it's a way of worshiping him. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it is the way. It says we truly worship God by doing this. So that's the first thing. And man, that's an entire sermon in itself, probably for another day. Except for, no, that's probably actually good for us to talk about that right now. So that's a sermon for today. So hold on a second. Because I there's something that maybe has been bugging me, and I don't know if it bugs you, but there's something about the way we worship God that I think we need to change. Because here's the sense that I get. When we gather in a place like this, and the worship music starts, and we stand up, and we raise our hands, and we start getting into it, okay? I think that's beautiful. I think that's a beautiful thing to enter into a place where we're praising God, and you get that feeling and that sense that it's just you and God, right? And that's worship, and we say, wow, the worship was great today, right? We say, oh, that felt so good. The worship was amazing today. And I believe that if we're actually going to go with the true definition of worship, I would have to say that that's not really worship. I think that that's a little piece of worship, but that's not really what it means to worship God. Because for many of us, we take these bodies that God's given us, and we do whatever the heck we want with them during the week. And so whatever's pleasurable for our bodies, we indulge. Whatever feels good, we're doing it. It's like this body is like a separate thing from worship. And if we're going to read this verse right, I believe what it's telling us is that no, worship in fact is being able to surrender control of your body to God. That is what worship is. And so when we come in here on a Sunday morning and we lift our hands in praise, I still think that's amazing, but I still believe that's just a tiny piece of what it means to worship God. Because I believe the worship happens Monday through Saturday. I believe by the way we control the bodies that God has given us, that that is truly our act of worship. And so let me ask you, if you do not surrender control of your body during the week to God, but you come on Sunday and you raise your hands in worship, are you truly a worshiper of God? And I would have to say no. I'd have to say you're not a worshiper of God. In fact, you're just a poser. You're just pretending to worship God. You're responding to the emotion of the song. Maybe it's a song you really like. Maybe you really like the way the band plays it. Maybe the song makes you feel good, and maybe you think somehow that you're feeling the presence of God through that song. But the real test of your worship is how surrendered is your body to God's will during the week. How surrendered is your life to God's will during the week? That's the test of worship. So I think, if I'm not mistaken, and I think that every single one of us has some work to do to be really become worshipers of God. Am I right? I mean, if we're going with God's definition of worship, we all have some work to do in order for us to become better worshipers. Because if we're not controlling, or we're not surrendering control of our bodies during the week, and we're surrendering control of our hands on a Sunday morning, there's a big disconnect there. So what does it mean for us to really become worshipers of God? And understanding that becoming a worshiper of God is one piece of discovering what God's will for our lives is. So in other words, if we don't have that surrender of our bodies during the week, we're not getting any closer to discovering what God's will for our lives. That's the very first thing that we need to do, is worship God by surrendering your body to Him. And then the second thing we need to do is stop allowing the culture to shape your lifestyle. Stop allowing the culture to shape your lifestyle. Because we look at the life that's presented to us by this culture, and we say, if my life doesn't look like that, then I'm not going to be happy. We look at the standard that the world sets up for us, and we say, if my lifestyle doesn't look like the lifestyle that's being portrayed on TV or being portrayed in the lives of people that the media exalts, if my life doesn't look something like that, at least in some way, then I'm probably not doing it right. But instead, God is saying this in verse 2, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Now, I want to be a little bit careful here, because I don't want you guys to think that you can't wear clothes that are stylish, okay? I'm not saying you got to go dig deep back into your closet and find something that was in style like 20 years ago, okay? And be like, you know, I have to wear this because I can't copy, I can't copy the customs of the world, and so I got to put on these flower child clothing. That's not what I'm, actually might be in style, you never know. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But what I am saying is this, is if the things that are important to the world, to this culture, if the things that are important to this culture are the things that are most important to you, there's something wrong. Because I dare say that the things that are important to this culture are not the things that are important to God. The things that are most important in the world are the things that are not the most important to God. As a matter of fact, the world has taken what God deems truly valuable and important, and it's placed that very, very low on the priority list. And that means that people all over the world are pursuing, or matter of fact, living their lives in pursuit of things that are not important to God. Things that are not valuable to God, things that are that are not going to make a single bit of difference in the perspective of eternity. So what does it mean to stop allowing the culture to shape your lifestyle? Because is that something we can just turn off? I want to present a solution to you because for me, if I look at the world around me and if I don't look a little bit like the people around me, then I'm really going to stand out like a sore thumb. And if I don't have any way to identify with the people around me, how am I going to be able to communicate God's love to people? So I think there's a solution here. I think that if we spent our time reflecting on God's truth and begin to rearrange our priorities and put the things that are important to God at the top of our list, then everything else is going to fall into place. And it's really not going to make a difference if we're still able to make sense in this culture and we're still able to adapt in the culture around us because we have put God first in our lives. We put the things that God values above the things that the world values. So in order to stop allowing the culture to shape my lifestyle, I need to start allowing God's word to shape my lifestyle. I need to start putting the things that God tells me above the things that the television tells me or that the media tells me or even my friends. And the third thing is this, we need to submit to God's process of transformation. We need to submit to God's process of transformation. It says, let God transform you into a new person by renewing the way you think. This is something that we do in tandem with God. This is something that we join God in process. Because if we fight this process, it's not going to take place in our lives. God's not going to force himself on you. God's not going to say, okay, I am going to make you start to think like me. No, God says, I want to invite you to think like me. I want to invite you to have a transformed mind. I want to invite you to have this renovation of your thought process. But God never says, I want to take control and do everything. God's not going to force himself on you. God's not going to force you to go through this process. God's going to invite you to come along in the process. That's why I say we need to submit to God's process of transformation. So, okay, what you're telling me is that if I'm going to know God's will, if I'm going to discover God's will, and I want to know God's will because I want to know what he has for me, right? I want to know what the life that God wants me to live should look like. If I want to know God's will, I've got to do these things. I have to worship God by surrendering my body to him, which means I'm not just worshiping him on Sunday morning, but I'm worshiping him all throughout the week by living a life surrendered to him. I stop allowing the culture to shape my lifestyle, and the way I do that is by allowing God's word to influence my lifestyle. And then I need to submit to this process of transformation. If I'm doing those three things, then I'll know God's will, right? That's not exactly what it says here. Look at verse 2. It says, then you will learn to know God's will for you. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. If God has given you the ability to take the lead while others follow you, and you're just not using that ability, or you're abusing that ability, the body is sick and anemic and unhealthy. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Some of you, God has extraordinarily gifted with the ability to show kindness. And I think that that's one of the most beautiful gifts that God has given to his people, is the ability to show kindness. But if you're not showing kindness, if you're not exercising that gift that God's given you, the body is weak and unhealthy. Here's the thing. The purpose of your God-given abilities is twofold: to bring glory to God and to build up others. That is the purpose of these gifts that God has given you: to give glory to God and to build up others. If you're not doing those two things with the gift that God has given you, the body is weak and sick and unhealthy. And let me just say this: God has not, nor will he ever, give you a gift to be used for self-promotion or self-glorification. The best indicator that you're abusing the gift that God's given you is if you're using it to make yourself look better, or if you're using it to meet your own needs. Because there's only two purposes for the gift, and that is to bring glory to God and to build up others. Can you imagine how different the church would look if every single one of us was using the gift that God has given us to give glory to God and to build up others? I'm going to tell you how the church would look. Well, it would be strong. It would be healthy. It would be alive. It would be vibrant. It would be effective. It would be growing. It would be unstoppable if every single one of us was using the gifts that God's given us. That is my dream for the body of Christ. That's my dream for Remnant Church, is that this body would be strong and healthy and active. But it's not going to happen until every part of the body begins to use the gifts that God's given us. You have a question about your gift? Or are you just sitting there thinking, well, what the heck is my gift? I don't know. I don't know what my gift is. You know, the truth is you probably already do know what your gift is. As a matter of fact, the truth is the person next to you probably already knows what your gift is. And they may even know better what your gift is than you do. I think you just need to start asking someone, hey, what do you think my gift is? Matter of fact, I guarantee this, if you turn to someone who has some knowledge of God's word, and you said to them, what do you think my gift is? I guarantee that person would say, I know exactly what your gift is. And they would be able to tell you. God doesn't want any confusion when it comes to the way that he's gifted us. And I also believe that this list of gifts that is listed here in Romans 12, that's not all the gifts that God's given us. I believe there's many more. But above all, the most important thing is that you're using it for God's glory and you're using it to build up others. That's the purpose of the gift that God's given you, and that produces a healthy church. So God wants us to know his will. And in order for us to know his will, we've got to go through this transformation process. God wants us to know our gifting. So in order to know our gifting, we have to, first of all, be humble and not be prideful. And we have to be committed to using the gift that God's given us. And the third thing is this, that God wants us to know. God wants you to know your heart. God wants you to know your heart. Look at verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. There is this incredible long list of things that are signify health in a church and in the life of a believer. And God is saying, I want you to understand, I want you to know your heart. I want you to know that what you're doing out of sincerity for God. There's nothing that's going to draw people to Jesus like authenticity. When someone's fake, you know it. You see right through it. When someone is authentic, when someone is genuine, you're drawn to that person. And God is calling us to live lives of authenticity. God's calling us to live lives that are genuine, to live lives that are real. And if we're doing the things, if our life is characteristic of these things that I just talked about, we're going to be living authentic lives, and people can't resist an authentic life. See, God is calling his people to love and serve others out of an authentic heart of love for him. If you truly love God, you're going to love others. If you truly want to serve God, you're going to serve others. Your heart towards God is going to be the same heart that you have towards the people around you. That is why I know the condition of your heart before God by the way you treat other people. The way you interact with a person in your life speaks volumes about where your heart is with God. Because there's no way you can be close to God in your heart and treat someone around you bad. Matter of fact, the rest of this verses tells us that. It says in verse 9 through 18, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. And be happy for those who are happy. And weep for those who are weep. You know, sometimes we don't have the answers when someone is hurting. Sometimes God is calling us. Sometimes he's just calling us to cry with that person. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. You know how sometimes you're sitting on a bus or you're sitting in a busy place and someone comes and sits next to you, and the first urge you have is to get up and move because you don't like the way that person looks or the way they smell? What would it mean to that person if you weren't too proud to share that seat with them? And then don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all you can to live in peace with everyone. Man, if our lives actually fit this description, there wouldn't be a single person out there who doesn't want to belong to Jesus. If we really, truly live these things out, there is not a single person in your life that would not want to have what you have. So I say the way you treat others and how you respond to the way they treat you is the greatest indication of how close your heart is to God's. God wants us to know our hearts. And sometimes in order for us to know our hearts, we have to do a little bit of evaluating. We have to actually sit down and examine our own hearts and ask ourselves, does my heart line up with God's heart? And there's going to be some pretty quick indicators that your heart doesn't line up with God's heart. And the biggest indicator is how you treat the people around you. Because if you truly love God, you're going to truly love the people in your life. If you're truly committed to serving God, you're going to desire to serve the people around you. So God wants us to know his will, but be very clear, there's a transformation process that has to take place in our lives in order for us to know his will. God wants us to know our gifting the way that he's gifted us, but he wants us to use the gifts that he's given us to glorify him and to build up others. And then God wants us to have authentic hearts. Because if our heart is authentic, our life is going to be authentic. Whatever's in your heart is going to flow out into your life, into the way you live. And so my challenge to you and my challenge to myself, to each one of us, the challenge is that our hearts will be hearts that pursued God's heart. Because if we're doing that, no one's going to be able to resist being a part of what's going on here. No one's going to be able to resist a relationship with Jesus if they see you authentically living your life in the love of Jesus.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.